Lift up your heads, folks. Our redemption draweth nigh. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Many of us in this room remember the place where we were when John Fitzgerald Kennedy was assassinated. Most of us, with the exception of maybe a minute few, remember where we were when we heard the news that happened on September the 11th, 2001. Wonder what we'll be doing when Jesus comes back to rapture his church. The Bible says one shall be left, the other taken. Will you be left behind? Last week I ended the message by saying it's time we don't or no longer play with the understanding of whether or not we are going to be in heaven or not. This response, I hope so, well, I think so, or boy, I'm just praying it'll happen to me, needs to be out the window in your spiritual walk. And I pray that through this series, one of the byproducts, one of the goals of this series, is for every one of us to make sure that we trust the Word of God, which says, "These things have I written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, you may know you have eternal life." Let's get away with this demonic hope, because that's from Satan himself. He's trying to convince people, well, just hope you're saved and maybe it'll really happen. God will be good to you. Folks, God's going to be good to you only because through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin that we will ever know. It's not because how good you were, how many times you went to church, or how many times you read your Bible, or how many times and times and times and times of this. It all boils down to the bottom line. Have you intentionally invited Jesus Christ in your life? And if the rapture took place today, would you be left behind? I want all of us to ponder that question. And in just a few minutes, when we get to the response, I want us all to be able to walk out of these doors today saying, without doubt, Maranatha, come on back, Lord Jesus. Let's go home, because we know that's where we're going. I hope you have your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you'll be with me this morning when we understand that time is running out. From the moment literally time began, it's been running out. We kid each other all the time about how the days are flying by. It just seems like only yesterday, y'all remember we were talking about Y2K and the problems at the turn of the century, supposedly, that would happen. From the beginning of our lives on this earth, time has been running out. Now the Bible says to us specifically, no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus is going to return. We don't know when we're going to die or when this church of the church of God on this earth is going to be raptured into heaven. But my friends, neither one are an option. Both are fact. If God does not come and take his church out, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the what? Do you remember what it says? Judgment. Exactly right. So over these past 6 weeks, I have shared with you biblical sermons on prophecy. Eschatology is a big word. The last part of eschatology, L-O-G-Y, is a Greek word, and logia means words. Eschaton means end. Thus, the word eschatology means words about the end. And I have tried my best over the last 6 weeks to show you from the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, and that's where we've centered, exactly what the Bible teaches about that prophecy. God only knows, I wish I had so much more time to be able to take you through the Word of God and we look together at the prophecies, but we'd be here forever almost touching on that subject alone. The Bible is full of prophecies, but I tried over these last 6 weeks to really hit some key areas that you could jump in there with me and own with me in your heart and understand specifically about what it means and how close we really are. That I believe we really are, based on the Word of God, to Jesus or God tapping His Son on the shoulder and say, go get your bride. I love the writings of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his young protege. Though there was no kin as far as blood kin, Paul treated him just like a son, for he was a son in his heart to him. And I want to share with you, I hope you have your Bibles to to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10 and 11 are those verses that by way of introduction I want you to see. It says, but you've carefully followed my doctrine, Timothy. You're my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. The word known there, or the word followed. The word followed is listed in the New King James translation. The word known is listed in the King James translation. It is a word literally that means to follow so closely that one is standing in the footprints of the other. It means to follow even closer to someone than standing by his side. And as you and I are following the godly example, just like Timothy, of the Word of God and living by that word as our measuring stick, our measuring rod, then what is it that you and I must do in these days where we know time is running out? Paul enumerates five. And then I'm going to close this message when we go over to Mark chapter 13, which marks the oldest gospel writer and his account of the Olivet Discourse. And we'll close this message out. But there are five things you and I must understand that we've got to be doing when we see that time is running out. Paul assumed and Paul shared with Timothy. He's been living a godly life. He's been doing exactly what Paul taught him to do, living day by day by day. But there were five things that Paul said to Timothy, and I believe God is saying to Olive Springs Baptist Church and all of us this morning that you and I must be about doing in these last days on this earth. And here's the first one. The first one is expect persecution. Look at verse 12. I've got the verses this morning printed for you on the screen. I hope you have your Bible. Sometimes we pastors put them on the screen and people say, well, I don't need to bring my Bible. The preacher will put it up on the screen. I don't like that. I want you to bring your Bible to worship and to Sunday school and Bible study. And about 99% of the time, you probably won't find the scripture up here with me when I preach. Simply because of that, I want you to follow with me in your own Bible. But this morning, I put it up there. Look at the word. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what's that next word? Say it. Will suffer persecution. Now, folks, you don't take a real heavy knowledge of the English language to figure that out. That means, will, it's going to happen. The word there in the Greek is a little word called dioko, the word that we translate persecution, and it means to systematically and organized in a specific way pursue something in order to bring them down. Now, don't that just sound like Satan? He's roaring, walking around, roaring, trying to find out who he's going to devour and who he will. Paul knew what suffering was like. It said it right there. In Antioch, the civil leaders of the city had risen up against Paul and expelled him from their city, according to Acts chapter 13. In Iconium, a large mob of the city officials set out to arrest and stone Paul. He had to flee for his life, according to Acts chapter 14. And in Lystra, a rioting mob stoned Paul, dragged his limp body out of the city, literally thinking the man was dead. God worked a miracle and raised him up, according to Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 19. So Paul was saying, literally, expect persecution. When we live in these days, remember, it's not going to be easy. You're going to be and have been identified with a group of people in this world that are narrow-minded. Most of the world thinks these narrow-minded, fundamental, born-again Christians are so stuck in tunnel vision that they can't see the big picture. Ladies and gentlemen, we not only see the big picture, we know the end of the story. Expect persecution. It's not going to be easy. If someone preached to you and told you that once you became a Christian, all those miracles are going to happen, you're just going to be financially wealthy, all your bills are going to get paid, and you're just going to live in bliss. Well, that teaching came straight from the pit of hell. Expect persecution. And we need to understand that without question. The second thing I want you to understand, I want you to understand because Paul told Timothy and he's telling us today. Number two is realize that deception will only get worse. Realize deception will only get worse. Look at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's a little Greek word that they use called planao. It is the word that's used for the word imposter or seducer there. And what it means, it literally has the connotation of you walking and somebody nudging you off the path. Now, the word does not have the connotation of somebody walking and just knocking you off the path like this. It's walking and slowly where you're and sometimes they do it without you even realizing it. Doesn't that sound like Satan? And the Bible says, okay, folks, and Paul's talking to Timothy, believer here, realize deception will only get worse. Matthew 24:11, listen. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Matthew 24:24, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and they'll show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the believer, the elect. Mark 13, for many will come in my name saying, I'm he, and he'll deceive many. 1 John 2:18, little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. Did you hear what John just said? By which we know it is the last hour. Look at the newspaper. Listen to the news. Read. Watch. Keep your eyes open. And look at the many who claim to be Christ, who claim to be a Messiah, who claim to be world leaders. Look how many we see coming on the scene. And John says, by which we know, not hope, not think, we know it's the last hour. Folks, time is running out. We expect persecution. We realize without question that deception is going to get worse. But then there's a third one. Paul looks to young Timothy and says, now, Timothy, let me tell you something. You press on. That's right. You press on. He said in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them from. Literally. Press on. Now, this is not the same word that's used in Philippians 3:12. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on toward the mark of the high call. This is not the runner's term. Literally, it is a term the word is actually minnow, M-E-N-O, not the fish minnow, but minnow, M-E-N-O, and it means to take up residence. So Paul says, you must continue, you must minnow, you must take up residence where? In the things which you've learned. What had Paul taught Timothy? The Word of God. So Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to us in these last days, you take up residence without question in the Word of God. Time is running out. But then there's a fourth one. It's found in verse 15. I love this one. Because I believe this is the heart of where we are at Olive Springs Baptist Church. You have voted unanimously to move forward with an extreme church makeover that involves this one. And you write this one down. You put it in bold-faced letters. And don't you forget any of these. But number four, teach the children God's word. How do you make it any clearer? Look what God's allowing us to do, moving Awana on Sunday, changing schedules of our evening, Sunday evening worship on Wednesday, moving some things around. But I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3:15. Look at this. And that from childhood, Timothy, Paul says, you have known, there it is, that intimate word, the Holy Scriptures, which what did they do? The Bible says the word of God will never return as nothing. They made you wise for salvation. And how does that salvation take place? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is the main mission of Awana? It's to teach kids the Bible. And you see these adults sitting there with these children, and these children are sharing Scripture. Folks, do you understand how powerful that is? What does Psalm 119 say? You know it. Help me with it. Thy word that I've hid in my heart. Say it with me. Thy word that I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Thy word have I hid. The word hid means, it literally means to operate and do surgery and put it in there. How do we do it? Teach the children the word of God. You not working in Awana yet? Trust me, we have a place for you. We got a training this afternoon at 5 o'clock. It's the second part. It's okay. We'll catch you back up on the first part. You just come at 5. And this is for all our people that work with children. Why? Teach the children the word of God. A little girl was observed by her pastor, and the true story, standing outside the preschool Sunday school class between Sunday school and worship. She was waiting for her parents to come pick her up for big church, as they called it. And the pastor noticed that she clutched a big storybook under her arms with the obvious title there in big, big letters. It says, Jonah and the Whale. And that pastor said, well, you know, I'm going to have some fun, but I'm going to minister, I hope, this little one. He knelt down beside the little girl, and he began a conversation with her. And he said, sweetie, what's that you have in your hand? And she said, that's my storybook about Jonah and the Whale. Well, tell me something, sweetheart. Let me ask you. Do you believe that story about Jonah and the whale to be the truth? And this little girl said, well, of course. I believe it to be the truth. And so the pastor pressed her just a little further. And he says, you really believe that a man could be swallowed up by a big fish, stay inside him all that time, and then come out there still alive and be okay? You believe all that can be true? As he put his arm around her, and she declared to him, absolutely, preacher. The story is in the Bible, and we all studied about it in Sunday school today. And then that little pastor looked at that little girl and said, sweetheart, can you prove to me that this story is the truth? And she thought for a moment, and she says, well, when I get to heaven, I'll just ask Jonah. And the pastor says, what if Jonah is not in heaven? Little girl put her hands on the back of her hips, reared back to that preacher, and looked to him and said, then you can ask him. Out of the mouth of babes. It caught over here in the corner on the left just then, too. I'm kidding. Folks, we've got the greatest opportunity in the world, but even greater than the opportunity in the world, you've got the command of the Word of God. What is God's people supposed to be doing in these last days? Teaching the children God's Word. I think of Miss Kathy and all who work in our preschool and children's ministry. And I watch the preparation these folks do and put it together. They're over here constantly copying and printing and getting ready and whatever. And every time I see them, I go back to this scripture, teach the children the word of God. And listen, when you listen to Kathy and others talk about it, you hear their passion of what they're doing. I watch Matthew and his heart for young people in teaching children and teaching youth the Word of God. I watch his passion as he leads these adults to go out and teach and share. He goes out and gets them all and brings them here. He's fulfilling the word of God. Go out and command them to come in. He does better. He goes out and takes the van. And not only that, your adult, your youth workers who are right there beside you doing that. Folks, do you hear the message? Teach the children the word of God. Here's the fifth one. It's found in verses 16 and 17. Now, this is a biggie. Trust God's word. Now, trust means you believe it totally. From word to word, from Genesis to Revelation, every word. The Bible, and you've heard me say this before, doesn't contain the Word of God. Why? It is the Word of God. And we are a people of the book, right? And thank God our convention over the last 10 years, and then there is a resurgence now to go back to do like never before in our convention, the Great Commission. Thank God. We're going back, and we've been going back for the last 10 years to this book as the Word of God, period. Thank God for our commentators. Thank God for our seminary professors. Thank God for theologians who studied this word inside and out. And it amazes me how they can get so much knowledge up here in this brain, and it comes out through their heart and teaching. Men like Tom Rainer, who's now the director of Lifeway, who was not only my professor, our dean, and worked with us for about 8 years and getting us some of, we call them rejects at Southern Seminary, getting through the doctoral program. And Tom sat there and worked with us, and we worked with him, and to be able to pick his brain. How does one man get that kind of knowledge that deep? Blows me. But you know what Rainer said? And I believe what Dr. Tom said without question. He says, guys, we can study all this knowledge, and we can come together and get all this together, but if this book right here is not the inerrant, infallible word of God to you, get out of the pulpit. Now, that's what's being taught at our seminaries now. That's exciting. This is God's word, folks. Trust it. It doesn't matter whether you believe or even agree with it. If God said it, it's it. It's it. Let the word of God speak for itself. We call it inductive Bible study. Open the book. Let the book speak for itself. Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary. I was mother and dad's pastor, and Danny and the family and Connie and I have been good friends for a long time. Danny's wrote many commentaries. The man is absolutely brilliant. And one day Danny will come, Dr. Aiken will come and preach here, and you'll understand what I'm about to say. Danny's just, as we say in our vernacular, homeboy. He's just a good old boy. He's a sold-out child of God who's committed his life to study the Word and now leading one of our seminaries. And Danny's strong point is expository preaching. What he means by that is we preach verse by verse by verse by verse. And as long as I've been here and as long as I live, that's the way I always preach. Why? Because we're letting the Word of God speak for itself. There's a final thing I want to tell you. It's found in Mark. Mark chapter 13 is the oldest version of the Olivet Discourse. Mark, who wrote first as a gospel writer, and listen to these verses. There's one word I want you to fill out right there, and it's the word watch. Now, when you think of the word watch, what do you think? We think just kind of looking around, don't we? Just watch. Let's suppose I'm at my house, and I am to be somewhere in just a little while, and I know I'm supposed to be there. And so what I do is I go through the dressing process, get everything ready, and then I go get my coat. It's hanging in the closet. I get my coat on like so, like you men do and all of us. And that word watch, that's what I'm doing now. You have to get dressed to be able to watch. You have to get ready. You have to make sure all the preparation's done. That word watch there doesn't mean arbitrarily looking for something. We were looking for a leak a few minutes ago. We were arbitrarily looking for a bunch of them. The word watch, I'm fixing to read to you in clothes, is you got your clothes on. They're buttoned up. They're suited up. The tux is ready. You look nice. I can't tie a tie. My thumbs don't work, so I'm not in a tie, and I'm ready to roll. That's watching. It's saying, okay, well, I'm ready. That's the attitude the Bible says for me and you to live every day. Be dressed and ready. Because in an hour when you think not, Jesus is coming soon. Listen, but I have that, verse 32, Mark chapter 13. But that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. You watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, or the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. That's the four watches of the Jewish night. 6 to 9 was evening, 12, 9 to 12 was midnight, 12 to 3 is called the cock crow. Does that sound familiar? And 3 to 6 was called morning. The last part, verse 36, at least, coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you all, I say to you this, watch. Watch. Last night, at least in my house in Hiram, we had a thunderstorm, pretty bad one, about 12:30. I woke up and I stayed up till it was over with. I do that in thunderstorms. I'm a light sleeper anyway, but especially then. Why? I wanted to be sure everything was okay. I was watching. We're to live that way. So folks, there are these six things. I want you to look back with me real quickly and see them. First thing, expect persecution. Second, realize deception's only going to get worse. You keep pressing on, folks. You teach the children God's word. You trust that word as you teach them and in your life. And you watch. We have the greatest opportunity been set before us as a church. And that's together, this extreme church makeover. And it's teaching children. It's doing what God told us to do. Because time's running out, folks. I want you to hear about this. I want you to hear about its ministry. I want you to hear about from one who's heavily involved and knows what's going on. And then after Stacy comes in just a minute, you Awana leaders that are here, I have asked you to sign a commitment. That's strenuous. There's nothing light about that commitment. And folks, in just a minute, and these folks know what's about to take place. This was given to them last week. I'm not going to take time to read that commitment to you, but it's strenuous. It's difficult. Because folks, we got to take this stuff seriously. Like never, ever before. We've got kids. We've got young people around here in the droves. And we're living in a community such that we go out and get them. We do whatever it takes. And so many of you have said to us, I'll take my car. I'll go get whoever we need to do. I'll do whatever it takes. Stacy, come there. I want you to share with everybody. And after Stacy comes, I want our Awana leaders, but now, hang on. To share their commitment, not verbally, into their Awana ministry. By bringing their commitment, and folks, just lay it on the steps. Just lay them up here on the steps. You fold them, just lay them on the steps. And then all of our other folks here, if you will commit to pray, to work, whatever, I'd like you to make that public too. And that may be by coming and sharing with Matthew and me. That may be by coming and kneeling. That may be from right where you're seated. Seated. I'll get it out in a minute. But the point of it is of making our commitment to serve the Lord like never before. Listen to what Stacy has to say.
I need to stay to Palm Springs if I needed to go. And several things that happened, and strangely enough, that song was one of the things that spoke to me. And then I at student life camp, there were just several profound things that happened. And basically what came out of that was that I realized that God was calling me so clearly to work with the children in this community. There are so many children around us. And I know that everyone is not called to work with children, but it said pretty clearly there that we're to teach children. And just like I always tell my kids in Sunday school, the Great Commission, when the last thing that Jesus said to us was to go teach and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, that wasn't like an option. He was like, if you want to do this, you can. If you don't want to, you don't have to. And I always tell my kids, I'm like, you know, when your mom's dropping you off at somebody's house, the last thing she says to you, that's something that she's really serious about. So obviously, this was the last thing that Jesus said, and it was pretty serious. And maybe you can't come and work in Awana's and teach children. Maybe you can get on the phone and call parents. I don't like to talk to adults. And if you do and you love to minister to adults, get with us. I'm sure that Matthew can set you up with some adult numbers for his parents, and I'll be glad to give you the names and the numbers for our Awana kids' parents. And you can call them up and talk to them, invite them to things. See if you could go out and visit in their home. Everybody, we're not all equipped to do the same things, but we are all called to go, and we're all called to tell.
That's right.
And as we just heard in the sermon, time is running out. In Ephesians 5:15-16, it says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And this is an opportunity that we have that the church has just been really wonderful about doing. And I'm so grateful that Randy has had this vision that we're gonna do this. We're gonna go out and we're gonna bring people in here and we're gonna tell them about Jesus, because that's what we need to be about doing.
That's right.
Because time's running out, and that's what we're here to do. And this commitment that we've asked the Awana leaders to make, when I first read it, I was like, wow, that's scary. People are not going to sign this. They're going to look at this thing and be like, I don't think so. But when you're agreeing to teach these children, you're not making a commitment to me and Karen and Matthew and Kathy and Chris. This is a commitment that you're making to God.
That's right.
And this is serious. It's very serious. And I don't want to say don't work in Awanas, don't work with youth, and don't work with preschoolers, but just understand that this is something that, you know, God's telling us to do this. God's telling us to tell people about Jesus. And like I said, maybe this isn't your thing to go sit in a classroom with preschoolers or with children or with youth. But there is something here that we can do, because all of these children that come in here, they've got families, they've got parents, they've got grandmothers, who they all need to hear about Jesus.
Yeah.
And if we don't tell them, I don't know if there's anybody that's going to. Because I've heard lots of stories about churches in the area that have just said, you know, we can't go out and reach those people because they're not interested. And every time I've heard, and this is true stories that I've heard from some of the churches that are around us, and it just breaks my heart. And I'm just so glad that we as a church have decided that's not what we're going to do. We're not just going to sit here and be happy and sit in our pews and listen to Pastor Randy's sermons every Sunday. We're going to reach out to people because they need to know Jesus, and that's what we're here for. So we have the commitment forms, and just, I guess, as Clay is singing, just, and if there's a place that you are interested in plugging in, if you want to see any of us afterward, Matthew or Kathy or Chris or Karen and me, we'll find you a place. It might take us a few minutes. If if there's something that you love to do, we can find some place to put you, because this is what we need to be about.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, my dear. Thank you. I want us to pray. After we pray, Clay's going to sing. I want our Awana leaders to lead it out. And folks, I didn't pray by accident at the beginning of the service that this is holy ground. That wasn't just something I put in to sound real nice. I meant it. Because when you pray the blood of Jesus over a building, over a place, then every place in it becomes holy. Do you understand? So the pew at which you're sitting is holy ground. This altar is holy ground. Let's make our decision this morning to give ourselves to God as an offering. Remember the little girl who poked on the usher's coat? Come here. They were sharing the offering. And he didn't know. And she said, down here. Oh, then he realized she was asking for him to put the offering plate on the ground. She stepped in it. It's time we get dressed, folks. It's time we get ready. time we step in the offering plate. Amen? Let's be that offering. Let's pray. I'm going to let you remain seated this morning. Lord Jesus, it's time for commitment. We've heard your word. We have sung your word. We have read your word. We have prayed to you. We have listened as never before to a banquet of music this morning in this house. But now comes the most important point, most important moment, and that's decision. Prick our hearts, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do your work in our lives. We want to stand literally in our hearts in the offering plate. Thy will be done. In the name of Jesus. Amen.